Praise God, it's wonderful to be here with you. As I walked in here, I saw one of my old friends from Potchefstroom visiting here for the first time tonight. I had to be so. It's good to see you here, and many of you I've never seen before, so I'm very happy to see you tonight. Some of you I've seen 2 years ago, and it's good to see you as well. I'm excited to hear about the mission trip that you guys have had. Who have been on the mission trip? Okay, great. Who of you are studying medicine? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Who's too shy to put up their hands? Okay. As I was driving here, I stopped just outside of Bloom at the Shell Ultra City, and I was watching just the last bit of the Olympic marathon. And I sat there and I thought, wow, this is great confirmation concerning what I want to be preaching about tonight, because my topic is endurance. And I've got a co-preacher tonight. So Cameron, just come and tell me the story that you told me as I came in here concerning the bike race. What happened?
Yo, guys, who didn't watch the Olympics? Everyone watched. You guys didn't watch any Olympics? I'm horrified. No, guys, we had a little chat beforehand, and so this is my take on it. I reckon Paul was an Olympic athlete back in the day. He writes so much about sports and how we can equate a lot of that in our life and our faith, how our faith is a marathon. And I was really excited when Anton said he's going to speak about endurance, because I looked this afternoon's mountain biking race, and look, I'm no mountain biker, but I really try and take a lot of things out of the context of sport. How do I apply that to my spiritual life? And Boris Thunder was our number one guy. He was in the front starting grid. And there were about five lines, and the next thing they start, and he's lying in 19th place. My heart sunk, because I thought Barry would be able to get us a medal. And there were seven laps. By the third lap, he'd caught up to the front bunch of five guys. And this is when it went wrong, as I think, is he didn't keep his eye on the end goal. And that's what we as Christians can often do. We can lose our focus. We need to finish strong. We need the endurance to get to the end. Barry got so excited, he was with top guys, he tried to drop them repeatedly, and eventually wore himself down, and he came in fifth, which is still an amazing result. But I think there are three things that can cause us not to have the endurance. I don't know what the sermon's going to be about, but my take on it is money, sex, and power. Screw up on those things, you're not going to finish strong as a Christian.
I said he's a co-preacher, so he preached a bit extra there. Go for it. The main thing is, many times you've heard preachers say, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish the race. Eh? And at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul says, I have finished my race. The Bible speaks of King David, that at the end of his life, he had done everything that he wanted to do in his generation. He has reached his generation. In other words, he's lived a full life, and he can say at the end, I have done everything that I set my heart to do. Interesting to note, Michael Phelps, retiring, and his last words basically in his speech is, I have accomplished everything that I wanted to do. And now I'm going to take a break. Now it's done. Now I'm done with swimming. So I think everyone wants to come to that place at the end of your life where you want to say, I have done everything that I've wanted to do. But in order for us to be able to do that, we've got to learn to endure. And endurance is something that I want us to be just looking at tonight. Now, who of you did athletics, middle distances, cross country at school or here, even at the university? Come. All right. Okay, I did a little bit. You've got some fast guys in this church. Did you know that? I was paging through some of my photo albums, and here's a picture of a guy. You know those photos they take next to the road, and then you order it afterwards? One of those photographs. But it's not me. It's Alistair. And I'm wondering still to this day how Alistair's photo got up mixed up in our our family album. But on the photo, he looks a lot faster than me. So, but I remember running cross country specifically, and you know, cross country for me was a challenge because you run and run and run, and it's uphill and downhill, and at some point your lungs start to burn, and then you've got to just push through that burning sensation in your lungs. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And when I was doing my middle distances on the track, then you know, at the beginning of season, I would get what the Afrikaans guys call milstiek, stitch. No? And then, you know, I would go, Juffrou, ek is seer hierso. And you know what she'd say? Just keep on running, it'll go away. That's the last thing you want to hear when you're running, then you've got milstiek. But I did, and it did go away. Isn't that amazing? That the way to overcome the pain, the way to overcome the burning lungs, is to simply keep on running. You see, most of us, when the lungs start to burn, when the pain starts to come, then you feel like this is the time to give up. This is the time to give in. This is the time to stop. But that is exactly the time where you have to push through. I was listening to one of our South African swimmers. I'm not sure if it was Cameron van der Berg or Chad McClure. One of the two said that his race, when he won gold, was so painful. He had never experienced such pain in his life in a swimming race. So now, I didn't know they have pain when they swim. I swam races, but I never had pain. But he had pain, and he swam through the pain and got rewarded with an Olympic gold medal. And so in life, we need to sometimes run through the pain, go through the pain, push through that pain barrier and keep on going. And each time you do that, it's like that pain barrier keeps on moving forward and forward and forward. And you are able to do a whole lot more before the pain starts to kick in, before the lungs start to burn. Who of you watched Finding Nemo? Okay, I've got 5 kids. So we've seen it lots of times. Who of you remember that blue little fish called Dory? Now, there's one scene, I can't remember exactly what was happening, but she was facing, you know, together with Nemo's dad, they were facing some challenges. I'm not sure if it was in some dark place. Yeah, I think it was in a dark place or between a jellyfish or something. And then she had this sort of voice, and she would say, "Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, just keep swimming." Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? Okay. So, now, what I like about Dory is the way she said that, or saying that. You know, she wasn't... Did you see the place where the shark comes and they snap the teeth right in front of her? You know, and she's, "Whoa, what big teeth you got," you know? Not really fazed by the shark. Not really fazed by the darkness or the jellyfish. And her motto, even though she has little understanding, which worked for her, is just keep swimming. And she was like that light-footedness, you know, like just keep swimming, you know. Do you sometimes see people that they're like that light-footed going through life? Some girls especially, you know, they always just... No, it's just moving about, and it's like life is so easy. Hello, how did it go? And then you want to say, "All right, donkey." You want to feel down. You want to feel discouraged. You want to feel heavy, and you want to feel a little bit dick back. You know, my mom used to say to me, "Lach die wêreld, lach saam, huil en jy huil alleen." Did you know that there's a line between your chin and your heart? When your heart goes down, your chin goes down. Ever noticed? And then you walk through life like this. How are you? Goed, dankie. It was your exam, and you're like, "Dankie." You know, and your chin is down here. Now, luckily, my mom taught me some of the lessons in life that I've learned. And sometimes my chin would be hanging down because my heart would be hanging down. And then my mom, she didn't speak to my heart. She spoke to my chin. She said, Anton, tell up your kin. And if I didn't, she would go get the oat lepel and she'd help me to lift my chin. You know, and then you lift your chin, and then after a while, it's like, you know, so as your chin lifts, so your heart lifts, so your mood lifts, so everything lifts. And I want to challenge you today, if you are finding yourself in a place, and if you're not in that place tonight, you're going to be in that place in the next 50 years. I promise you that. More than once. And when you come to that place where your heart is down, you've got to pick your chin up and say, I'm going to look the world in the eyes. I'm going to face my mountains, that the song we sang tonight. And I'm going to trust God that He's going to be able to move these mountains, or give me the strength to move over the mountain. One of my slogans in life is, there's always a way over the mountain, around the mountain, and if that doesn't work, you go through the mountain. But with Jesus Christ on our side, we can do everything. Do you believe that? But we cannot do it with our chins on the ground. We cannot do it and overcome. And when you get to medicine fifth year, and and then you've still got another 2 years, eh? Okay. But when you get to your fifth year, that's not the time to give up, eh? That's the time to push through. But it's the hardest year. It's the toughest year. That's the time where you've got to keep your chin lifted up and say, I'm going to trust God to finish strong, to finish well, so that I can go into life on a winning note. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul, and we're going to be learning a few things from him tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is not for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and I just want to put it in perspective here. He says, we felt like dying. We were tested utterly beyond our strength. It's like you just cannot carry on any further. It's like you there's nothing that you've got left in you to carry on. Now, just physiologically, I've heard by my physiology professor at university, I studied in Stellenbosch. He told us that when you come to that place where you feel like, now that's the end of me, you've actually only tapped 1/3 of your reserves. Physically, you can actually go 2/3 further. But anyway, so here comes Paul and he says, we have reached that point now. This is where the perspective comes in. This is the same guy that was singing in prison after he was beaten with the cuts. You know, it's got 7 whips and hooks, wire hooks in it, and he eats it into your back and then rip the flesh out. Some of them have got 7 whips, some of it have got 9 whips. And then 39 shots like that. And he says when he best any, 39 times 7, basically. And he went through that 3 times in his life. He was stoned. He went through quite a lot of stuff. And so this is the guy that after he was beaten with the cuts, he and his friend sits in prison and they start singing and praising God. And the power of God moves in such a way that the prison doors open up. Do you remember that story? Now when this guy says, I felt like dying. I felt like giving up. I felt like this is the end of me. Then you must know the pulpit really hit the fan. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, so that means it's more than just failing your maths, okay? Or failing physiology. This means it's bad. It's really bad. It's not a joke. He says it felt like there was no hope. It felt like we had no strength. We're going to talk more about that hope later. But then Paul introduces God as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And he puts this right in the beginning of his letter. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So right at the beginning he says, I want you to know more about God. I want you to know more about His character, that He is the Father of mercies. And when you go through life and you need mercy, you go to the Father of mercies. In other words, there's many mercies in the bosom of the Father. And He says, when you need mercy, there is mercy from God who is the Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. When you come to that place where you need comfort, where you need your coach to say, you can do it, you can do it, then God is there to comfort you and to help you and to pick you up. Who of you have seen that video clip on YouTube? It's a black, I think it's an American guy, but I'm not quite sure, running the 400 meters, and then he gets a hamstring torn. And then he starts hopping. First he falls down, and then he starts hopping to finish the race. Who have you seen that? Man, I wish I downloaded it, but most of you have seen it anyway. If you haven't, go Google it. I'm not sure how you're going to find it, but anyway. So then there's a man, a random man, that breaks through the barriers of the security, and eventually he pushes them away, and he reaches the athlete. And it turns out it's his father. And his father goes to him and says, listen, son, you don't have to do this. So he says, yes, Dad, I have to do this. So well, then we're going to do this together. And so he puts, you know, the son's arm around him and they go together and they finish the race. Now, the hitting on the thing is try not to cry when you watch this. Or you know, and every time I watch it, I get like a little bit of a lump in my throat. But that's God coming and helping you and I when we've got a serious injury in life. And he says, my son, I'm going to help you to finish this race. I know you're in pain. I know you're in agony. And I know you don't have a chance to win this race anymore. But I'm going to help you. God of mercies, the God of all comfort. Now, he also says that Jesus endured the cross and all sufferings, and it's written throughout the New Testament, so that he can also relate to us in that way. And Paul says, we are suffering, and we are being comforted so that we can help you when you are suffering and when you need comfort. And you yourself will also suffer, and you will be comforted so that you can comfort others who are suffering. Okay, so in other words, you are receiving comfort so that you can give comfort. Did you see that? Now, I want to add a scripture there. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and life in abundance. I just want to make this clear. God is not going to hit you with a lightning bolt to cause you to suffer so that you can go help others who are suffering. Death and sickness and destruction comes from Satan. Jesus brings life and life in abundance. Can you see that? Okay, so don't say God gave me cancer so that I can help others who's got cancer. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay, God does not give cancer. Are we clear on that? Okay, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, God doesn't cause bad things to happen, but when they happen, He says, I'm going to take this and I'm going to cause something good out of it. I'm going to take this. I'm sure most of you have seen those bumper stickers. It says, S happens. Okay, now when S happens, it doesn't come from God. But God takes your mess and he says, I'm going to hand you some toilet paper and we're going to clean up this mess. And we're going to cause something good to come out of it. And some of you may find yourself in a place where you say, my life is a mess, my situation is a mess, but I know that God's going to help me to work all things together for His good. Now, my dad passed away in 2009, and my mom, you know, they were married for about 36, almost 37 years. Was very tough for my mom, and she joined a group there in Durbanville. They called it Grief Share. And then every week they would meet together and they would talk about the lost ones, and they would share and pray for one another and help one another to sort of get through the grief and through the missing of the person. And now she's in a place where she's also helping and she's presenting and she's helping others. In other words, it's this principle of she is suffering loss, but now she's helping others who's also suffering loss. Did God kill my dad? No. But God has taken that situation and he says, I'm going to turn it into good. But he needs a willing person to do that. In other words, my mom could sit at home and she could just get her healing and go on through life and do nothing about it. Or she can take what she's experienced and she says, I'm going to take this and I'm not going to let this be wasted. I'm going to help others and I'm going to make a difference. And as long as I live, I'm going to help others who's experiencing the same pain that I've gone through. That's a challenge for you. Then the Apostle Paul says, pray for us who are in peril. In other words, we need to pray for one another as well. And not be shy to ask for prayer. Sometimes we go through difficult times in life and we don't even want to tell our friends. We don't even want to tell our cell group. We might say, listen guys, just pray for me, but you don't want to share the whole story. You don't want to tell people how deep you're in the trouble. Is that somebody relate to that? Why is that? Because we're too proud, eh? Because we feel that if I'm suffering, if I'm struggling, that means my muscle isn't big enough. No. I'm not strong enough to be a faith hero and I'm going to be a conqueror in the name of Jesus. And you know, I'm going to be like Dory and I'm always going to be just keep swimming. And sometimes you don't feel like swimming, you just feel like, or like, sometimes you just feel like that. And you don't want to talk about it. And you don't want to share that with people. But the Apostle Paul, who is a great apostle, says, I'm not shy to ask for prayer. I'm not shy to say, I need your prayer. We see it as a weakness to ask for prayer. We see it as a failure. I've already failed. I couldn't make it on my own. No, I need you guys to pray for me. That's why we don't want others to pray for us. Because we feel like a loser already. I want you to take that thought out of your mind tonight. Take it and say, foot sack in the name of Jesus. And you kick it and you boot it to Mexico. And you have the liberty and the freedom to ask people around you for prayer, for help. And then help will come. I was speaking to one of our church members in Standerton, and he was, you know, I was looking a little bit down. He says, what's going on? I said, no, well, sorting out a few things. And he says, you know, a problem shared is sometimes a problem solved. I said, well, okay, so I shared my problem, and you know, it was amazing. I think it was a Friday, and I was, you know, I was standing in faith for some money, and then that same Sunday, from the company that he works for, a check came in for 28,000 rand. And I thought, wow, this is blessed. This is amazing. A problem shared is oftentimes a problem solved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 to 37. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Hallelujah. Does that sound nice to you? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better position and an abiding one, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the one coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Do you have a lot of crime in Bloemfontein? Not quite like Joburg, yeah? Okay. I think this verse will go down better in Joburg. Listen to this. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Has anyone joyfully accepted the plundering of their property lately? You come to your desk and you find your laptop with your master's thesis and your backup hard drive is gone. And you say, "Hallelujah, I've been plundered." Now, I've got your attention, eh? Because that's like the worst thing. It's not just the laptop and the hard drive, but it's like a year or two's work to poof, gone. That's a disaster. But he's speaking here of a joy, speaking here of a peace, speaking of a mindset where people know that he says, you are not concerned when you are wrath. You joyfully accept that because you know you've got a higher purpose, you've got a higher destiny, and you've got a higher prize. There's nothing on earth that you can lose that will compare even remotely with what you're gaining in heaven. He says, when you are heavenly minded and you are building up for yourselves treasures in heaven, no treasure that you lose on earth will really move you that much. Does that sound challenging? That's what I want you to come to, that we come to the place where we say, I'm going to live my life not for earthly riches, not for earthly gain, but to come to a place where I say, I'm going to live for heavenly riches. How do we gain heavenly riches? By doing the will of God, by leading souls unto Jesus. Am I right? Okay, but that's another message. I'm going to preach all night about that. We've got to do that. Then he says, do not throw away your confidence. In other words, don't let your chin drop. Don't allow your chin to drop. When your hard drive is gone and your laptop is gone and your master's thesis is gone, don't let your chin drop. Do not throw away your confidence. When you lose, when you fail, when you don't make it in life, in some area, do not throw away your confidence. In other words, we need to keep our confidence, and confidence is good if it is seated in Christ. Unlike our famous hero of the world, Usain Bolt. Who is singing like similar to Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. That's not the purpose of life. To become the greatest in boxing or the greatest sprinter or whatever. Yes, it's good to have confidence, but let your confidence be in Christ. You see, if your confidence is in a gold medal, the moment that you don't have that gold medal anymore, or you don't have the world record anymore, suddenly your confidence is gone. Ever heard of a guy called Carl Lewis? Did anybody read up about him in the newspapers the last little while? For those who did, you would notice that Carl Lewis, who was in his lifetime considered to be the greatest sprinter of all time, and by some still, because he won more gold medals than Bolt,
He now has sour grapes. He's now criticizing Bolt and he's lashing out at Bolt because somebody is coming to steal his thunder. Somebody's coming to take his title of the greatest sprinter, and now it's like his life is falling apart 20 years later. Because that is where in his identity was. His identity was, I am Carl Lewis. And you know, he's the first guy that ran like that. When I was a little kid, we all thought if you run like this, you're going to be the fastest guy in the world. But he had his confidence in the wrong place. Do not lose your confidence in God. It says you have need of endurance. You and I need endurance. We're going to talk more about that later. And he says, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Some people shrink back, but we are not of those. Amen? Shall we say that together? Let's read verse 39. 1, 2, 3. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's do it again. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Third time. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. Now I'm tempted to say, let's shout it out. Because you need to let this sink in and say, yeah. Get some vuma in there. Shall we give it our best shot? Let's give it our best shot. Warm up a little bit. Get yourself in the right position. Okay, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Right, let's get some energy going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I'll come back to that. Now let's talk about it first. That's a challenging statement. He says here, lay aside every weight. Everything that wants to pull you down, wants to hold you back, wants to trip you. Have you seen anybody being tripped at the Olympics? Have you seen people fall? Do you remember? No, you don't remember Zola, bud. Okay. Sometimes in a race, there's people that trip you. Sometimes there's people that hold you back. Sometimes there's people that quietly pulls your jersey here, and when nobody sees it, they're pulling you back. Especially in soccer, have you seen that? Most irritating thing. He says, lay aside these things. And that can be distractions. It can be false pursuits of glory, of money. There's my preacher there. What did you say? Sex, money, power. Okay. Lay aside those things. And then what? And then keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus.
Now, I used to deliver newspapers for 8 years when I was at school. Now, I can tell you something about riding a bike. When you're cycling and you see a dog coming on your left-hand side, and you start looking at the dog, you're going to hit the telephone pole. Anybody ever experienced that? Or you're walking. This is funny. Christelle, my wife, was driving as a student in Stellenbosch, and there were some handsome hunks guys walking next to the road. And so she was looking at them. And you know what happens when you look this way? Your hands follow your eyes. Yeah, that's what my dad taught me when he gave me my first driving lesson. He says, you always look in the front. You don't look at the lights of the car, because then you're going to drive to the lights. I taught Christelle that a few years ago. We've been married for 13 years, but I taught her a few years ago. Because every time we drive at night, I think, we just missed the lights, because she keeps looking at the lights, so she's driving to the lights. But anyway, coming back to the story here, so now she was looking at the guys walking there, and then she went off the road onto the pavement, you know, this high pavement. In a while she was looking at them, but then suddenly she just missed a tree. And then all the guys looked at her, they're laughing at this girl. Normally it's the guys doing that thing, but now this time it was Christelle. So I find that quite funny. In life, when you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to drive onto the pavement. You're going to walk into the telephone pole. You're going to crash your bicycle into something. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on Him. Amen. Coming back to sin. We've got to come to a place where not only there's distractions and money, sex and power, but sin itself. We need to lay that aside and say, no, I'm going to resist sin. I'm going to resist temptation. I'm going to obey 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, which says, flee, run away from the youthful lust. Don't try and be Rambo. Don't think I'm going to stand here and be Rocky Balboa or something. Run away from it. Run as fast as you can. Resist it even to the point of shedding blood. That's how much we need to come to that place. I'll let you think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. If you use those yellow papers where the top part is glued, it's called sticky notes. You write, so it's like the square blocks, you know, and then you put it on the fridge and then it's right there. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it happens that people would say, put a sticky note in, and then they'd say, you're dying. Sticky note for you. You are poor. Sticky note for you. You are sorrowful. Sticky note. Oof, sorrowful. Okay. Dishonor. Imposter. Oof. There's a few others. Okay. And then you get these sticky notes. And people and life put these sticky notes on your forehead. And you can either go look in the mirror and go read it upside down. And get this message and sort of put that on
into your identity or through the suffering or through the pain. Because sometimes it happens like those sticky notes. Is like a jacket that people come and put onto you. And it's either life or pain or suffering or I'm always suffering, I'm always doing this. I'm the third in my family and all my uncles have died of heart attacks. And you have these things that's there that wants to cling to you. Now, people can't make you wear this jacket. They can throw it over you. They can throw it over your head. Okay? But they cannot make you wear it. There's only one person that can put this on, and that's you. And it becomes part of your identity. So take the jacket and throw it away, please. Take away those labels. Take away those sticky notes and say, I will not allow this thing to grab hold of me and become part of my... Who of you know people that always moan about the sorrows in their life? They always complain. And it's like it's become part of me. And you say to them, man, listen, don't be such a sour fig, man. No, that's who I am. How can you insult me? It's who I am. Have you heard that? No, it's not who you are. It's who you decided to be. It's what jacket you decided to wear. If you're going to wear the jacket of suffering, you're going to keep on suffering. But you can take that sticky note, you can take that jacket, and you can throw it off in the name of Jesus. Okay. Romans 5, this is our last scripture for the night, second last. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, one of our previous scriptures here spoke about faith. Faith is for me is a key in terms of endurance, but we'll get to this now. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. Now, most people, when they preach on endurance, this is the scripture they start with. Hands up, who of you have heard a message on endurance based on this scripture? Wow. I was thinking all of you would have heard a scripture on this. Anyway, for me, this is the heart of what I want to get to tonight. We have been justified by faith. In other words, we do not have to be weighed down by the sins we have committed in the past. We do not have to be weighed down by our failures, by our mistakes, by our past weak identities, sinful identities, failure kind of identities, because we have been justified by faith. And where does Dory get her light-footedness from? Figuratively speaking. From Jesus Christ, from the cross. Because Jesus says, come to me, all who are burdened and heavily laden. Okay. So, you know, when you're burdened and heavily laden and you want to sing with Dory, it's going to be quite difficult. Dory comes to you, just keep swimming, and you just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Because you have this condemnation, you have this feelings of guilt, you have this feelings of failure, these heavy burdens that you carry. And then you come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my burdens. And it's at the cross of Christ where you get freed from your sins, where you get freed from your failures, where you get freed from your mistakes, where you get freed from your false identities, from your false pursuits, from your lustful things, from all of your distractions, and all those things that you need to resist up until the point of bloodshed. And you drop it at the cross. And it says here, Therefore, since we have been justified with by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you need that peace of God that the cross and only the cross can give you. And when you have that peace, then suffering can come and your laptop and your hard drive can be gone together with your 2 years master's thesis. And you can have peace. That is why the Bible speaks of peace that surpasses all understanding. It's not because we don't know. It means you have peace when you're not supposed to have peace. When you lose your 2 years master's thesis, you're not supposed to have peace. You're supposed to have off your head gone. You know. But in Christ, and at the cross, you get a peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen. Now he's talking about suffering that produces character. He says, rejoice when you're suffering because it produces character. I was listening to the sports commentators and coaches and the rugby captains during the Super 14. Who have you watched Super 14 rugby? Terrible result. But we were almost there. At the time when I first started looking into these scriptures, we were still in with a chance. But anyway, who have you heard that they got a coach or a captain would say, you know, the boys showed some real character on the field today. You heard that? I'm almost sick of that. Character. We want the results, man. If you're a stormer, we want tries. I'm a stormer, by the way. So you always want to say, man, enough with the character now. Show us. But when they say the boys showed some real character, what do they mean? They mean they were behind and they caught up and they won the match. They showed some character because they were defending on the line and the guys were coming at them and coming at them and coming at them and coming at them for 10 minutes. Ball after ball after ball, phase after phase, 12 or 15 phases. Now the girls don't know what I'm talking about. And they keep them off the line. They keep them off the line. Finally there's a turnover and the guy kicks the ball away and the pressure is relieved and there's no try. That's what they say when they say the boys showed some real character today. And so when life comes at you, and the trouble comes, and the enemy comes, and situations comes in the workplace, in your studies, in whatever area of life, and it's just wave after wave after wave after wave after wave after wave. What makes you stand? Character. There's something inside of you that says, I shall not be moved. I shall not fail. Well, I saw a beautiful tackle. Or not a tackle, it's like a storm. Even Itzebeth running over Bismarck Duplessis, flying back on his backseat. Now, Bismarck is one of the big boys. But Eben just taught him a lesson there. And he said, I will not be moved by you, Bismarck. Oops, bumped him off. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Character. That keeps us strong. It speaks of our inner strength, the ability to overcome trouble, to stand up in the face of it. Then it says, character produces hope. Now, hope influences the state of mind, how you think. Now, again, I heard many of the coaches and the captains say, and even the cricket team, they would say, the team is in a good space. Anybody heard that? We're in a good space. Even the Australians and the New Zealanders, they all speak the same language. We're in a good space. Oh, really? Are you renting a shop or what? What they're saying is, mentally, their mindset is, we're in a good place. In other words, we're positive. We keep our focus. We're not reading the newspapers and those things. It's where your mind is at. Now, as a man thinks, so easy. In other words, in any kind of sport, your mindset and how you think and whether you feel strong or not determines how much guts and glory you're going to pour out on that field. That is why you need such a strong captain. That when the guys are standing behind the poles and they've just had a try scored against them, then somebody needs to lift them up, put them back into a good space and say, okay, boys, let's take them back times two right now. Quick. And it says it's hope. Character produces hope. And hope is that one thing that says, we can do this. We're 20-0 behind, but we can win this match. And I've seen many a rugby match, 20-0, 30-0 behind. And people come and they win the match. Because they had character, but they didn't only have character, they also had hope. And that is why the Apostle Paul writes and he says, we feel like we have almost lost hope. Almost. Anybody ever been in that place in your life? You feel like I've lost hope? Like hope has just fallen onto the floor. It's like this thing here and it's, this is your hope and it's just poof, on the floor. And you feel like, oh, I have no hope left. Can I tell you a secret? Hope can never be lost. You can always pick it up again. You can drop it, but you can never lose it. It's always available for you to pick it up again. In Jesus' name. No matter how down you are, no matter how low you feel, hope can always be picked up. Pick it up for yourself. Prophet Elisha, it's not on the notes there. He's helping some young guys in the ministry and they're chopping wood. And the one guy borrowed an axe to chop wood. They want to make the temple bigger. The axe head flies off into the river and it's a muddy river. And he says, alas, my master, my axe head fell in the water. And I borrowed it and I don't have money and what now? And he's in trouble. He says, where did you lose it? He says, no, there. He says, okay, well, take the stick, throw it on there, and then the axe head floats. But then he says to him, go pick it up for yourself. In other words, he had to go into the water and go pick up that floating axe head for himself. The prophet didn't do it for him. God can make your axe head float if you call on his name. But you've got to pick it up. I can't do that for you. Mother can't do that for you. Your husband, your wife can't do that for you. Your colleagues at work, your cell leader cannot do that. Your pastors can't do that for you. You've got to pick it up. You've got to say, Lord, I'm going to take hold by faith. The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. God is not moved by pity. He is not moved by many tears. He's moved by faith. Go read the New Testament. Every time somebody was healed, every time there was a miracle, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Okay. Closing scripture, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now that's how we grow in hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How do we grow in hope? It says, the things that has been written, where's my Bible? The things that's been written in here over many centuries was written so that we can be encouraged. When you feel down, when you feel like all hope is gone, go pick up your Bible and start reading it afresh and go study it and say, hallelujah, if God can do it for this one, he can do it for that one. If God could do it for that one, he could do it for me. 2 weeks ago, we had a testimony in Standerton. There was one of our church members, the lady that was working for her for 12 years, 14 years now, had been diagnosed with HIV/AIDS 14 years ago. For 14 years, she's been praying that God would heal her. Every time she would go back to the same doctor and, you know, say, okay, I've been prayed for, now tested, and every time she's testing positive again, she still has the same sickness. Many, many, many times tested over and over and over again. But the amazing thing is she has two or I think three girls that was born during the time, and they were all born without HIV/AIDS. And so she came to this point and she said, God, if you could do it for my girls, you can do it for me. If you could do it for so-and-so, you can do it for me. So she went to the lady in our church and said, listen, will you please pray with me that I can at least live long enough to see my children finish school so that they can marry and go on with life. She said, no, I'm not going to pray for you for that. I'm going to pray for you that God will heal you completely. And they prayed together. She said, okay, I trust God that I'm healed. She went to the doctor. They tested again and the results came. And the doctor looks at it and says, there's a mistake on your test. We're going to take some more blood and we'll retest again. Okay, so they took some more blood, retested. What was the mistake? The test showed HIV negative. So out went the second load of tests, came back the results, and he said, well, this is really impossible. Because this test also shows HIV negative. Two tests in a row, HIV negative. If God can do it for my girls, He can do it for me. If God could do it for the people of old, He can do it for me. Get into the Scriptures. Take courage from the Scriptures. And then he says, isn't this amazing? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. The God of endurance. The God of encouragement. If you need endurance, if you need encouragement, come to the God of encouragement, to the God of endurance. Grab hold of His hand. Amen. As they say in Afrikaans, flat, flat, my story is out. But I want us to get practical here today and grab hold of God's hand and say, Lord, I need endurance. I need hope. I need character. I need to be able to be lifted up. I need my chin to be lifted up.